Thank you for the way that you love us, how you love us. Thank you for the way you have made us. And we were created for your pleasure, for your presence, for the glory of your name. Thank you for the way that you love us. Jesus, faithful King, Lord, with grateful hearts we sing. How great is the love, how great is the love. Forgave us. And thank you for the way you have freed us. We have been ransomed, we've been rescued, we've been purchased with the price of your own life. Thank you for the way that you love us. Jesus, faithful King, Lord, with grateful hearts we sing. How great is the love, how great is the love of our Savior. The weight of the cross, the curse of carried it all, and you rose from the grave. How great is the love, how great is the love of our Savior, of our Savior.
Sing this over and over. Just remind yourself this morning. Whisper it in your heart of hearts, and just thank the Lord for how he loves you.
Thank you for the way that you love us, how you love us. Thank you for the way that you love us, how you love us. Thank you for the way that you love us, how you love us. Thank you for the way that you love us. Jesus, faithful King, Lord, with grateful hearts we sing. How great is the love, how great is the love of our Savior. The weight of the cross, the curse of our shame, you carried it all, and you rose from the grave. How great is the love, how great is the love of our Savior, of our
Father, we are so thankful that you choose to love us, Lord. You chose to carry our shame, our guilt, our sin to the cross. And Lord, if we come to you by faith and believe that you are the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord, You forgive us, and we're forever yours. And for that, we're thankful this morning. And we just want to declare, worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me, that you continue to love me, Lord. We declare your glory this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Sing this with us.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious.
Thankful that he is worthy. He is worthy of all of our praise. We want to continue to worship the Lord this morning as Brother Donnie comes. If it's your Sunday to be a prayer partner, we invite you to come and lift him up this morning.
Worthy is the Lamb. Amen? Amen. It is good to see you this morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles back to the book of Ephesians as we continue our Grace Living series, finalizing the series of the next few weeks. Ephesians chapter 6, turn to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're going to be reading in just a few moments, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, the author Jack Handy, he writes this: there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would always give it to him. He says, then I decided to fight back. So I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. Now, to me, that was a lot of money at that time. So he said, I found that it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. You see, the sad thing is, too many Christians believe that it's easier to pay the bully than to learn how we can defeat him. And might I add, really and truthfully, as we talked about last week, we need to realize that we are no longer playing with cowboys and Indians on the playground, but when we become Christians, we step onto the battlefield. And we are fighting a supernatural enemy who wants nothing less than to truly destroy our lives in many different ways. In fact, the Bible says he wants to steal, kill, and to destroy our lives, and that he's like a lion who walks around looking whom he can devour. We have a strategic enemy that we fight in this life. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where and when we are most acceptable to his tactics. And the enemy will even use the good things of our lives to accomplish his goals. As we shared with you last week, the devil is no dummy. And we need to quit acting like he's a dummy, because he is not. And Paul said at the start of verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." So not only did we learn last week in verses 10 through 12 that there is a battle that we are fighting with an enemy that is supernatural and strategic in what he does. He wants to destroy our lives. But those words, "finally, my brethren," teach us that this is an ongoing battle. That's Paul's way of saying, from this point on, you will be fighting the fight before you with the enemy. We'll fight this from now on until we go to be with Christ in heaven. We're going to face and fight the battle with our enemy. And so we have a couple of options. We talked about those last week. We can learn to find our strength in God's power as we fight the enemy every single day and his tactics and all the things he tries to do to us and attacking us. And we can choose to find our safety in the protection of God. And last week we shared with you how that protection is found in the armor of God. Now, without doing those things, then we are without any help at all. If we don't take advantage of the things that we need to take advantage of as believers, then we are truly overwhelming underdogs in this fight. But if we trust in God, if we find our strength in God's power, if we put on the armor of God that we're going to talk about today and gain God's protection as we fight the enemy, then we go from the overwhelming underdog to the overwhelming favorite. That's what God does for us as believers. He tilts the whole playing field in our favor. And here's the truth. If we don't wake up and if we don't realize that we need to quit paying the bully and we need to learn how to defeat the bully and start defeating him, then I believe our marriages will suffer, our families will suffer, our churches will ultimately suffer, because I believe all of those things are at stake. I believe the enemy wants to attack your marriage and destroy your marriage. I believe that he wants to do the same to your family, and I believe he wants to do that to all of our individual spiritual lives. And that's why we're in this ongoing battle with the enemy. But thankfully, we know what we can do to fight and to win this battle. So let's look, start again in verse 10 and read through verse 20 as we begin talking about the believer's armor and the first part of the believer's armor. He says, "Finally, my brethren, from this point forward, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the scheming tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Again, he's a supernatural enemy. "Wherefore, because of the truths I've just told you, because of the battle you're in, this ongoing battle, because of the enemy you fight in this battle, because of those truths, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He then says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The believer's armor. Paul tells us in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. And then again in verse 13, he tells us to take unto us the whole armor of God, so that not only can we stand, but so that we can also withstand the enemy. In other words, for us to keep on standing and to keep on fighting and to find any sense of victory in the battle that we face with our supernatural enemy as believers, then here are the things that we must possess concerning the armor of God. And then Paul begins to lay those out for us in verses 14 and all the way through really 18, because I always throw 18 in there as well. So we're going to start by talking about it this week. We'll finish next week. But here's the first piece of the armor that you and I must possess. We must have on if we want to win the fight that we are fighting. If you want your marriage to make it, your family to make it, your spiritual life to make it, not only make it, but to not only just to survive, but to thrive and be all that God wants it to be, then here's the first thing that you must possess. It is truth. Truth. He says in the first part of verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore." having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. And I know that the language there maybe is some ancient type language, so just kind of to catch up on the current, up to speed, if you will. Around the ancient soldier's loins or waist was a leather belt. It was kind of like the anchor for the rest of the armor. It would hold the other pieces of the armor in place. And here's what Paul tells us. He tells us that in our battle, the battle that we are fighting every day as a believer, do you realize you're in a battle? Does it feel like a battle? Does it ever feel like a battle to you? Anybody raise your hands? Okay, some of you, hey, wake up. Are you sleeping all the time? Because if it doesn't feel like a battle, then something's wrong. Either you're not a believer or you're just naive and you've lost sight of it. We're in a battle. And to fight this battle, we must possess truth, because truth is what holds all the other pieces of the armor in place. So the question becomes, what is truth? Where can absolute truth be found? Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here is Christ saying, I'm the truth. Christ is the truth. Absolute truth can only be found in Him. But do you know what testifies or teaches or proclaims to us about that truth that is only found in Christ? Jesus also said this in John's Gospel, John chapter 5 and verse 39. He said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. You got your Scriptures? It may look more like a phone nowadays. But search the Scriptures, wherever your Scriptures may be. For in them you think you have eternal life. And listen to what he says. They are they which testify of who? Of me. So the Scriptures, or in our context, the Word of God, is our source of absolute truth in life. This is our source of absolute truth because it testifies of the truth Himself. The Bible is a testimony of the truth that is found in Christ and Christ alone. The psalmist in Psalm 119, the wonderful chapter that just speaks time and time again, almost verse after verse, about the splendor and majesty of the Word of God. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119 and verse 160, Thy Word is true from the beginning. That is his way of saying every bit of your Word, from the very beginning to the final amen, the psalmist is saying, God, Your Word is true. Your Word is true. And if we want to fight and win the battles that are before us, this continual battle with an enemy who never gives up, who never quits, then we have to saturate our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. We have to do that. And I know none of you are like, I've been at times, and I know none of you, you don't place your Bible in your car and when you get home, you leave it there all week long so you'll know where it's at, you know, come Sunday. And then the next time you get it and actually read it is right now doing what we're doing. I know none of you are like that. You've never done that before. You never leave them on your maybe coffee table or right by the counter so you remember it when you go to church. I know you pick up those things, the Bibles, you read them every day. And so I'm talking to me more than I am to any of you. But here's the deal. If we want to find success in the battle we face, if we want victory, then we have to understand the importance of this in our lives. We have to understand its importance. It is so important that Joshua, the man who was going to lead God's people into the promised land after Moses had passed, the successor to Moses, it is so important. Here is what God told Joshua to do in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 8. He said, this book of the law shall not, say that with me, shall not. What does that mean? Don't do it. Don't let it happen. Watch it. Don't. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. You know me, and a good way of looking at meditating, we meditate watching the ball game. I mean, that's how we focus intently on every play, on every call, on everything in the ball game. Ladies, you may meditate on other things. And you think about how intensely you focus on all those earthly passions, and I'm the same way. So he says, but we need to do the meditation on the Word the same way, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. But then he says this, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And how does he end? And then thou shalt have good success. What would Joshua need great success in? Battle. As soon as they entered the promised land, they would have to find victory over Jericho. Not long thereafter, they would need victory over a small place called Ai, and because of sin and disobedience, they would lose that battle. But God's people would need victory after victory after victory as they were conquering and possessing the promised land. And God is making Joshua, this great giant leader, this promise: if you will focus on this, if you'll follow my word, if you'll follow my laws and my testimonies, then in the battles you fight, you will find victory. And that is true of you and me. There is no way that we will make it in this battle if we do not prioritize the Word of God in your life and in my life. There is no way we'll make it. It is impossible. And may I go as far as to say this: the enemy loves to make us minimize the importance of the Word of God. And he does it in many, many different ways. He wants you to think that it's not that important that you sit under consistently the preaching and teaching of the Word. He wants you to believe that it's not important to have your own personal, individual study and reading of the Word. Men, he wants you to believe that it's okay if you don't lead your family in biblical devotions. He does. Men, he wants you to believe that it's okay for you and your family to lay out of church this Sunday because it's not going to hurt, maybe a few Sundays, maybe just come every so often. And he wants you to believe that you can do those things and it not impact you in the battle. But that's a complete lie. Because the more you miss, then the more you miss. And he wants you to believe, men, that you can lead well without learning well, but that's not happening. To be the spiritual leader that we have to be for our home and our families, we have to learn well. The only way we can learn well is if we invest our heart and our time and our minds into the Word of God. Mothers, he wants you to believe that you can be the best mother that your kids would ever need without prioritizing the Word of God. But here's the deal. The Bible teaches a lot about how to be a great mother. Kids, you may believe that you can be the kids you need to be, the honoring and obedient kids that we talked about a few weeks ago that you need to be toward your parents without prioritizing the Word of God. But that is a lie from the enemy. We cannot place this word aside and then expect to live in a way that brings success in the battles that we are facing in life. We have to prioritize the Word of God, because I believe the less husbands and wives and families read and study the Word, the less families prioritize their lives and their schedules and all of their busyness around time in the Word with other brothers and sisters in Christ and time in the Word as a family. I believe the less and less they prioritize this, then the more their family will suffer every single time. And I believe that because I've seen it. I've seen it time and time and time again. Because here's what happens when we don't prioritize the Word. We start making decisions without having the mind and will of God being the influencing factor in those decisions. We start taking steps in our lives. Instead of being influenced by the Word of God, the mind and will of God, they're influenced by our own fleshly will and desires. And before you know it, the less we prioritize this, the farther the distance grows between us and God. It always happens because the truth is what holds it all together. And the truth is found in God's Word. We have to prioritize the Word. So it's truth. The second thing is righteousness. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Then he says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now the breastplate, as many of you probably know, it was a sleeveless piece of armor that, you know, covered the whole torso, if you will, of the soldier. No Roman soldier would ever dare go into battle without the breastplate. It was often made out of heavy pieces of leather, maybe even large pieces of metal, and it was meant to protect all of the vital organs of the soldier. Because unlike our day and time when we can be rushed in an ambulance to a local hospital, if a soldier had a vital organ of any type injured in the battlefield, then they were likely going to die. And so this was a vital, vital component of the Roman soldier's armor. And in a similar way, Paul is saying that if we fail to put on the breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about here, then we are opening up our lives for Satan's attacks to defeat us, to destroy us, and to even be fatal at times. When we fail to live a righteous life before God, a life that is lived in obedience to the truth of God's Word that we just talked about, then we are always asking for trouble. We are always asking for trouble. Have any of you ever rode around on your vehicles with tires that were slick for probably much longer than you needed to because tires are just so crazy high? Now, anybody ever been guilty of doing that? Raise your hand if you have. All right, I feel better. For several weeks now, I've been putting off getting tires on my truck because, you know, it's like $600, $700, $800, something like that, and then cheaper than some. But I've just been putting it off. Well, you know what happened to me before I got to the Fultondale exit coming back late last night after already battling the Tuscaloosa game day traffic for over an hour? Had a blowout. On the tire, one of the tires that I've been putting it off over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm not going to get on the old soapbox and say nobody even stopped to help me from sitting there for 45 minutes. I didn't, but my dad ultimately came up behind me and helped me put it on. But here's the deal. I could not blame anyone in the world except me. I even tried to call my brother getting pity, and if you know my brother, he didn't give any. He said, "Donnie, what are you doing? You needed tires 2 months ago." I was like, I know it. Nobody's fault but mine. Do you know what the believer does when we continue to live in disobedience to the truth of God's word? It's the same as riding around on slick tires and expecting not to have a blowout. Christians, we can do that for a while, but ultimately the tire's going to blow. And we're going to suffer. We cannot think that just because we are Christian, we can come to church on Sunday mornings, get all the good preaching and teaching you get, right? No. We cannot think that we can come to church and worship and learn on Sunday mornings, leave this place, and during the week, live any way that we want to live, do anything that we want to do, live in willful disobedience to the Word of God, knowingly doing that, and think that it will come with no consequences. Wake up. And here is the amazing thing. Then we are also so naive to think that God is still going to answer our prayers and bless our lives when God doesn't answer the prayers of someone who has unrepentant sin in their life because that sin keeps him from hearing them, and when God never blesses our mess that is disobedient sin. We cannot expect that we can live like the world and have the favor of God on our lives. We are always asking for trouble every single time that we do that. And Paul says here, we must live a righteous life if we want to win this battle. That means a life that is right with God. That's what a righteous life is. Because when we don't, there are always circumstances and consequences that will come into our lives that will result in pain and heartache and so many other things that I just cannot even name this morning. Some of those consequences are greater than others. Some are more devastating than others. But sin or willful disobedience always carries consequences. Always. It is never without consequences. So when we walk in sin, when we walk in sin instead of righteousness, as Paul is talking, instead of wearing the breastplate of righteousness, as Paul teaches us here, look, we are not only marching to the beat of the enemy's drum, as the phrase goes, but we are asking for the painful results in doing so. When we do not put on the breastplate of righteousness, what we do is we make it too easy for our enemy, and guess what? He doesn't need any help from you and me, does he? Man, he knows what he's doing already. And no, I've heard this, no, the devil didn't make you do it. Let me just get that out of what we're talking about. The devil did not make you do it. Regardless of what it is you're doing, the devil has never made any of us do anything. We told you that last week. He has no authority over our lives that we do not allow him to have. So no, the devil didn't make you take that. The devil didn't make you say that. The devil didn't make you do that. He enjoyed it while you were doing it, but he didn't make you do it. When we live in disobedience to the Word of God, He didn't make us do it, but He did enjoy the consequences that came from us doing that. Each day you're fighting this battle, and fighting this battle, make sure that your vitals are protected. Make sure that your heart is not filled with sin, but filled with righteousness. How? By doing what's right with God. By doing what is right with God. We always do it? No, we sin. We fall short. I do it every day. I fall short every single day. But we need to purpose ourselves to putting on the breastplate of righteousness to live the way God wants us to live and not choose to live in disobedience before God. So the first one, or the second one, is having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then finally, the final one we're talking about is peace. Peace. He says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What we place upon our feet is very important, isn't it? If any of you got sissy feet like me, I can't even walk barefooted outside. And I'll just be honest, I've never been able to. I used to know a dude that walked he never wore shoes. I'm glad that restaurants and places started making people wear shoes so he could finally wear shoes. Most disgusting thing I ever seen. Never wore shoes. I can't do it. I got sissy feet. I have to do it. I have to wear shoes. But it's good we have shoes for everything. We have work shoes. Any men got work shoes? But they're different than your hunting boots, aren't they? Yeah. They're different than your good shoes. And they're different than your church shoes. Right? I know us men do. I know you ladies have a lot of different shoes, most ladies. I know that to be true, and then not throwing any. Can we just agree on that? Just all of us agree together. Okay, see, so we're good. I didn't do that. But we have footwear to match what the occasion calls for. For the Roman soldier, the occasion of battle called for some boots that were called caliga. And here's what they simply were. They were simply boots that allowed the enemy to march forward, advancing toward their enemy without having unsteady footing, if you will. And most believe that through the soles of those boots were nailed some type of nail or driven through that, or maybe even pieces of metal, so that when the soldier marched, it anchored them in the ground. So that when they were climbing up terrain in battle and down terrain in battle, guess what? Their feet wouldn't slip. Because how many of you know if you're walking and you're afraid you're going to fall or slip, you have no peace? Because the whole time the soldier would have been worried about what? Falling. And he wouldn't have been able to focus on the fight before him. And Paul is saying that for you and for me, then we have to put on the right boots when we are fighting this battle. He is assuring us that thankfully there are the right boots to put on. And he calls it the preparation of the gospel of peace. And here's what he means. When we place our faith in the gospel, that means the good news of Jesus Christ. When we are brought at peace with God, and as we march through the battles of life, it is that peace of God that sustains us. And I would say that peace alone that sustains us. And it is this peace of God that Paul is talking about when we feel like quitting. Have you ever felt like quitting when you've been fighting the enemy for so long? When we feel like quitting, it is this peace. When we feel like quitting, giving up, and we feel like it's not worth it, that says, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And it is this piece of the gospel that Paul is talking about. When we have fought and we have labored in the battles of our life and we feel like we've been left all alone, that God has forgotten about us, it is this piece that says, no, God loves you and God is with you. And God is fighting for you. And in fact, God is the only reason that you've made it this far. And it is this peace that Paul is talking about, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the peace that only the believer has because of our faith in Christ, this peace that passes all understanding. It is this peace that when we are fed up and we are beaten up, here's what God says. God says, get up, man up, pray up, and let me show up and show up your enemy. That is the peace that the believer has when we fight the battle that we are in. And it is the peace that, thanks to God, and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, we can always cling to when we are fighting the battles of life. We don't have to go through the battle on uneasy footing, on shaky footing, on unstable footing. We can shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you are a believer, then you have that peace that can be an ever-present part of your life as you battle the enemy. That peace that'll get you up when you don't want to get up. That peace that'll keep you going when you don't want to keep going. God will give you that peace if only you'll turn to him. When the battles seem too much and the fight of our foes seems too great, we can walk in the peace of the gospel that will still the anxiety, it will calm the fear, and we can continue to fight the good fight of faith all because of the peace that God offers to you and me. The believer's armor. That's just part of it. But Paul has said, here's what we must have. If we want to fight the fight, and if we want to win the fight, we are to have our loins girt about with truth. truth. How do you do with that? How are you doing with this? Did you dust it off when you came in? Did you have to look for it when you headed out this morning? Is this the first time you've read it all week long? Truth. Husbands, how are you doing with it? She's not the leader, you are. How are you leading? Can't lead well until you learn well. And there's no better source of learning than this. But not only truth, righteousness. How's your walk? Are we walking the walk or just talking the talk? Are we living a life that's right with God? Or are we coming here on Sunday and going out during the week, living as we want to live, thinking it's no big deal, driving around on the slick tires, thinking they're not going to pop, and eventually they will? We're asking for trouble. We've got to live right with God. And how are we doing with peace? Do you need that peace today because you've never trusted in Christ? Do you need that peace today because you're fighting the fight of your life, the uncertainties of life, and you've just not turned to God like you need to? That's the armor we need to fight and to win. And here's what the deal is. We can withstand and we can stand against the enemy if we just take upon ourselves the armor of God. A missionary years ago in the jungles of New Guinea, he wrote the following letter to his friends back home. And I had to share this with you. It's just so powerful. He said, "Man, it is great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him come at you with depression and discouragement, slander and disease. He doesn't waste time on a lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when a fellow is hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning?" Then he says, "No, sir. That's the time to pull out the stops and shout hallelujah. The old fellow's getting it in the neck and hitting back. Heaven is leaning over the battlement and watching, and they're asking, will he stick with it? And as they see who is with us, as they see the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away." But then he concludes his letter this way: "Glory to God, we are not going to run away. We are going to stand." And I believe that you and I as believers need to have that same mentality. I told you last week, I am sick and tired of seeing marriages destroyed and families destroyed and the spiritual lives of people destroyed. I am sick and tired as a shepherd of seeing the sheep wander into trouble and danger and thinking it's no big deal. I'm sick and tired of us being so naive of the battle around us that we think we can do and live as though we want to and experience no consequences from those things. And I'm just challenging all of us this morning as believers. I'm challenging you as men. Start standing up and fighting the good fight of faith for your marriage and your family and your spiritual life. And I'm challenging you as a family, start fighting the good fight of faith. I'm challenging us as a church. Now's not the time to run and hide. We are to stand and withstand the enemy, but we have to do it the right way. And that is by trusting in God, finding our strength in His power, putting on the whole armor of God, walking in truth, living a righteous life, and taking advantage of the peace of God that is all understanding as we march through life. Because here's what's at stake: our marriages, our families, our churches, our nation, and the souls of men, women, boys, and girls are at stake. What are we going to do? Because I believe now's the time to stand and not pay the bully off. But now I believe it's time to make the bully pay up and to start fighting the fight that we need.